Brother Roger Buttrell, evangelist, traveling with the group. It was interesting yesterday, I understood that he was the grandfather of one of the young ladies. And so when I saw all five of them in here yesterday together, I said, now whose grandpa is he? All five hands went up. Okay, all right, they all claim you, so I guess everything's good. Brother Buttrell, come right ahead. God bless you. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you.
Well, it is exciting to be in your church, and I'm excited about being here this morning. Operate it back there, and some don't, and so a lot of times I forget. But Brother Lawrence, he worked for my son in Hunt Valley Baptist Church in Maryland for a period of time, and that was a joy, and I hope that he'll be a blessing to your church here, and he probably already has been for your church. I pastored 46 years before going into evangelism, started three churches, two in Wisconsin, one in El Paso, Texas, and then pastored in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, as well as in New York, the state of New York, for the last 14 years of pastoring. Then I've been an evangelist now about 5 years. But it's interesting that, you know, I know exactly what a preacher goes through. And I don't believe that your preacher is very discouraged. He seems like he's on top of everything and good, but I meet a lot of preachers that are discouraged. They're about ready to throw in the towel. And I think one of my responsibilities then as an evangelist is I try to encourage preachers. And, you know, it's accounted to steward that a man be found faithful. And if you're faithful to God and doing God's work, whether you run 10 in Sunday school or 1,000 in Sunday school, the important thing is to be faithful, raise your family for God, put God first in your life and everything that you do. And if you do, you're successful regardless of what the numbers are. And I ask him, I say, hey, do you think that Jeremiah was a successful preacher? And I've yet to have anybody tell me that, no, I didn't think. They think he was. And I said, well, he didn't have any converts. You know, and he's still a successful man of God doing what God wanted him to do. So anyway, I try to encourage preachers as I'm traveling around the country. My wife and I have been in 31 states in the last 5 years in evangelism and have a 40-foot motor home we travel in most of the time. This time, I'm traveling in a van with five of my grandkids. They all call me Grandpa, as he mentioned. And one of them truly is my granddaughter. And then another has adopted me as her granddaughter. And all the other ones just fell into line and said, okay, yeah, we'll let you be Grandpa. But I have six children and 26 grandkids. My sons are preachers, my daughters married preachers, and they're all serving the Lord faithfully, and I rejoice about that. And the goal is for all of my grandkids to get saved and then surrender their life to serve the Lord full time. And so far we have one that has graduated from Bible college. We have I have four that are in Bible college right now preparing for the ministry in serving the Lord. And then I have two that have graduated from high school, just graduated from high school in the last couple of months, and we'll be going to Bible college in the fall, and then a whole bunch more coming along. The youngest one is about four, be 5 years old in September, I guess, and then the rest of them coming along, and we pray that they'll all turn out and serve God. I've asked God to let me live long enough to see all of that happen. That means that he's probably going to have to let me live another 20 years, and I'm 74 now, so that'd make me 94. It'd be great if I could preach all the way up until I was 94, serving the Lord. That'd be exciting. But of course, being 94, I'd say, turn in your Bibles, But hopefully I'd still be preaching the Word of God, preaching the Bible. In this day and age that we live in, this world is a mess. And I'm sure that you would agree, as well as your preacher would agree. And we need to have our head screwed on straight in order to make it through difficult times. Many of you have gone through difficult times in your life, I'm sure. In fact, if you've lived very long, you have gone through something that has been a tragic thing for your life. Maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe your mom or your dad has passed away, or perhaps maybe the doctor said you have cancer or some major thing like that, or maybe you have started a business and then the business went under. But everyone has had tragedies and problems that have happened to them in their life. And so I wanted to teach for just a few minutes on what do you do during a crisis? How in the world does a Christian make it during a crisis? If there's anybody in the world that ought to be able to make it through a crisis, that ought to be a Christian, a saved person. I mean, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. He is there, and He walks with us, and He talks with us, and He leads us, and guides us, and directs us. And we have the Word of God that we can go to and look in the Bible and see what He has to say. And the answer to most difficult problems in life are in the Word of God. And so we have that going for us. And a lot of things going for us. And I'll mention perhaps a couple of things that might go wrong in your life. But maybe you've lost your health. Perhaps maybe you've lost your mate. Maybe your wife or your husband has passed away. Maybe your children are gone from the nest. Hopefully they're serving God. But I'll tell you what, it's a miracle today for anybody to raise kids up to serve God. You can't do it accidentally. It has to be on purpose. And you have to start out the day they're born and keep it up until the day they leave the nest and so on. And I don't have time to teach on the home today, but I do preach a lot on the home and love to preach on the home. Probably have 300 or 400 messages on the home. But perhaps you might be worried about Social Security failing, the way that our government's giving away money to everybody, including maybe illegal aliens and so on like that. That there may not be any Social Security pretty quick here in our country. Maybe friends have forsaken you. Maybe your brook dries up. Now turn to the book of 1 Kings, please, chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll read just a couple of verses here, seven verses in fact. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. And it kind of give you a little foundation for what I'm talking about here this morning. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, Elijah has had some problems. He has taken a stand, and he feels like he's the only one in Israel. God does tell him later, he says, No, listen, there's 7,000 more that haven't bowed their knee to Baal yet. However, at this time, he's in a mess, and he has pronounced a judgment of God upon the land, and there's not going to be any rain until he prays and asks God to do it. And so he goes to hide, because one of the things Jezebel wants to do is kill Elijah. And now he is by the brook Cherith. The ravens are coming feeding him. The brook Cherith he's drinking water out of, and he's hidden there. The problem is Elijah doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. Now, you and I do, though, because we've read the story, and we know what's going to happen. But Elijah didn't know at the time that this was not a tragedy to Elijah, that the brook was drying up. That was in God's plan. God knew it was going to happen. And when in your particular event that happens in your life, you don't know God's plan for it either. Now, some of the things that happened to Elijah, that God was getting him ready to face all the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves and so on, and God was getting him ready so he could trust God in a very serious situation. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, help me, please, for a few moments to try to be a blessing to these dear people. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and meet our spiritual needs. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning. I'm sure that many people are worried. There's a lot of people in our country are scared, and some people are even committing suicide because they don't know how to handle the problems that are coming their way. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to be able to trust in you with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding and acknowledge you in all of our ways. And we know, Lord, as we do, you'll direct our path in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, when you and I see a crisis situation happening in our lives, our tendency is to worry. Our tendency is to, oh my, what in the world are we going to do? And you call up the preacher and say, preacher, this is happening. We've got to have some guidance in our house. And it's happened to me as I was pastoring. It's happened to Brother Hershenroeder. And I'll tell you, I had to practice a long time to be able to say that name right. I've said it probably 50 times in the last couple of hours so I could remember how to say your name. But the Lord knows how to humble us too, and so I'm probably going to mess it up before the morning is over. We need to understand that Elijah's livelihood was not dependent upon the brook. His livelihood was not dependent upon the ravens. His livelihood was dependent upon God. And you and I need to understand that our livelihood is not dependent upon the job that you have. It's not dependent upon your rich grandma. It's not dependent upon this or that or the other, and you could fill in the blanks. It's dependent upon God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I remember a lot of different tragedies, and I don't have time to go through all of the things that I've gone through. I'm sure that your pastor would have many things that he could relate to you of very traumatic events that have happened in his life, that many of them have trained him and prepared him for being able to pastor you all in here at this church. But many of the things that have happened, when they first started to happen, he had no idea how God was going to lead him through that. But when I graduated from college, I went to Moline, Illinois. The preacher called me up there in Moline, Illinois, and I was in California. And he said, you rent a U-Haul truck and fill it up with your stuff and bring it all here. And as soon as we get there, we'll give you the money to pay you back for the U-Haul truck. And I want you to be my assistant pastor. And so I said, okay. And so I somehow finagled a way to rent a U-Haul truck, and I drove all the way from California to Moline, Illinois, and was moving in this little house right across the street from the church. Had about a 10,000 roaches in it. We had to get rid of those things. Man, they were crawling. You turn the light on, and man, it was looked like an army heading for the hills, and it was amazing. But we were getting unloaded, and the pastor came over, and he says, hey, preacher, come over tonight and at the church at 7 o'clock, and I want to introduce you to the deacons. I hadn't been to the church yet, except just by telephone, you know, we conversed, but hadn't met any of the people. And so at 7 o'clock, I went over there, and they had a half circle there with the deacons all sitting down and the preacher sitting there. And he hired me on the telephone from California when I was in California as to be the new assistant pastor of their church, and that I would also be the youth director and lead singing and some other things, whatever. But here I'm sitting there, and he introduces me to the deacons as the new janitor. That's exactly what he did. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with being a janitor. In fact, we'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents of wickedness. And so we ought not to be ashamed if that's your responsibility here, is cleaning the building and taking care of it. However, that's not what he told me. He lied to me, and he lied to the deacons and so on. And so I had a liar as a pastor, and I was there, and I was not a happy camper. And by the way, in cleaning the church, preacher, I didn't do a very good job, because my heart was not in it. He wasn't truthful with me, and that was heartbreaking to me. But you see, and I made it through that thing, and I don't have time to go through the whole thing on how I made it through it. But God was good to me and brought me through that, but it taught me to take the downs as well as the ups, you know, and the whole life is not a series of mountaintops. It's a series of valleys and mountains and valleys, mountains and valleys and valleys and valleys and mountains. And in other words, we have generally more valleys than we do mountains. I went to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin to pastor. That was the first church that I started to pastor in 1969. And they were going to pay me the whopping salary of $10 a week. I was full-time, didn't have any other support. I didn't know that you could go out and raise support from other churches. I was just a young preacher and didn't even know what I was doing. And so I thought, well, Lord, my wife and I had a wife and two children at the time, and I said, I can't live on $10 a week, so I'm going to put $5 back in the offering. I didn't know any better. And I did. I just put $5 back in the offering every week and trusted God. Said, God, you've got to meet our needs. But folks, we were in a mess financially, personally, my life, because we didn't have any money. We didn't have any money for anything. I'd been out soul winning. I didn't know too much about building the church, but I knew how to knock on a door and tell people about Jesus, and I did that. And I get home from out soul winning one day, and my wife meets me at the door, and she says, honey, we don't have more food in the house, and the kids are hungry. And I said, wow, well, let me go look. You know how ladies exaggerate. So I had to go in the kitchen and check. And so I went to the kitchen and looked around and in all the cupboards and everything, and I found one container of Quaker Oats oatmeal, had about that much in it, and then there was a little bit of salt in the salt shaker, a little bit of pepper in the pepper shaker, and the water faucet worked. That was it in the kitchen. And I went to my wife, and I says, okay, honey, I'll take care of it. Still didn't have any money, though. And I went in my little room there that I used for an office and knelt down on a chair there, by a chair, and laid my Bible out, and I wept, and I prayed, and I wept, and I prayed, and finally, God gave me peace and says, it's going to be okay. So I got up off my knees and went in and gave my wife a big hug, and I said, honey, I don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be all right. And folks, before God, in less than 2 hours, a pickup truck pulls in our driveway, and the whole back end of the pickup was filled with food. Now, God knew about that all ahead of time, but I didn't know about it ahead of time. God knew what he was going to do, but I didn't know what God was going to do. And I was worried, what's going to happen? But God gave me peace and was trusting the Lord and just filled our kitchen full of food there that day. It's amazing. And if I had time this morning, I could tell you story after story after story after story after story of things that God has done for my wife and I in the ministry and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, amazing what God has done. There's even discouragements when you're pastoring. I was in El Paso, Texas, started a church in 1984 there. And the church was doing great. We were running about 120 English, and we had about 70 or 75 Spanish-speaking people. And so we had Spanish church, and we had English church, and so on. Things were going great. And I thought, man, I need to get me a Spanish-speaking preacher so that these people can learn and grow and so on, these Spanish-speaking people. So I was recommended this one guy. That was a really good fellow, and I met with him and talked with him, and he seemed like a good guy. And I said, now, if you ever decide to start a church for Spanish-speaking people, I want you to promise me that you'll at least move 10 miles away from here. And if you do, we'll help you. If you're going to start a church one of these days, we'll help you. And so after a few weeks, I found out that he had asked a first-time visitor to lead the singing. This first-time visitor was a charismatic, and he had leadership ability. And I talked to this pastor that I had hired, and I said, you can't do this. So this guy is going to get the confidence of your people, and he'll lead them astray because he doesn't believe doctrinally correct in several areas, and so you're going to have to do something different on that part. A couple of weeks later, he did something else, and I had to talk with him about it. Well, the next week, he took all 70 people and went across the street and started his own Spanish church. And so we dropped 70 in attendance in one Sunday. Now, You don't understand it if you've never been a pastor. But preacher, you know how you feel when somebody says, "Preacher, I'm leaving to church. I'm not coming back." When I was young, a young pastor, I would get sick at my stomach. And I would be sick at my stomach for a couple of weeks. It was tough when somebody would leave the church because, man, I had fallen in love with them, those people. And if you're the pastor's the right kind of pastor, he loves you guys. I mean, he really does. And he's given his life to try to help you. And I had done that. And then all of a sudden, boom, 70 of them leave in one Sunday. That's heartbreaking. But God brought us through that. In about 2 weeks, by the way, he was only running 10. About 60 of those people left and never didn't come back to our church either. But he lost about 60 people. It's amazing the damage you do to God's work when you don't do it God's way. Just keep that in mind and serve the Lord. Well, I have 100 other illustrations I could give you about things like that. And by the way, I don't have any idea. I don't see a clock. I don't know what time it's supposed to quit.
There'll be a bell.
A bell? Okay, that means I have just a couple minutes in. Okay, good. Thank you. Appreciate it very much. Okay, if you think your livelihood is reaching a particular financial plateau in your life, you're badly mistaken. That's not success. Now, that's amazing, the number of Christian homes that think a success is raising your kids up and giving them a good education so they can go get a good job and make a lot of money and have a big house and a bunch of cars and so on in their house. But that's not success as far as God's concerned. And your livelihood does not depend upon your actions or your ability. Your livelihood hinges on God's purpose for your life. What is God's purpose? What does he want to do? What does he want to do with Faith Baptist Church here? What does he want to do with your life? How does he want you to... And God has instructions in the Word of God of how he wants you to live and how he wants you to act and so on. And I want to give you just three truths real quick, if we have time to get them all in, you can adopt and apply these truths to the crisis that's happening in your life. One, as Elijah's life did not end at the brook Cherith, and yours won't end at the particular difficulty that comes to your life either. You know, there's tomorrow. There's tomorrow. And God said, okay, the brook's dried up, Elijah. I want you to go over here to Zarephath, where there's a widow lady that I have commanded to feed thee. A widow lady? A widow lady? They don't have any Social Security. Not back in those days. No, she didn't have any insurance. A widow lady didn't have anything. You're going to send me to a widow lady? And she has a son? And he gets there, and he sees her out in the yard, and he says, hey, what are you doing? He says, I'm gathering some sticks up, and I'm going to get enough sticks to where I can cook the last meal. And I've got a little bit of grain that I'm going to make some cakes, and my son and I are going to eat those, and that's all we have to eat, and then we'll die. And then Elijah says, well, you go fix me some first. I've always thought, what? Fix him some first? But she did. God had already commanded the widow lady, and so she knew what to do, and she went and cooked him some first. And then he said, okay, now go cook you some. She thought she had cooked it all when she cooked for the man of God. But she went back and there was more in the barrel. For day after day after day, until the drought ended, she had food to eat. I'll tell you what, you put God first in your life, God will take care of the needs in yours. You say, well, you can say that because you're a preacher. No, I say that because I'm a Christian. And I have a God, the same God that you have, the same one that you called upon when you asked Jesus to save you. That's the same God that you have, and he can meet your needs. The preacher and I, we don't have a corner on God. God says, call upon me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. And God has shown me how he can take care of me in difficult situations in my life and lead me and guide me and direct me and meet my need when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when I'm about ready to throw in a towel, then God comes in and blesses. And he can do that for you, and he will do that for you if you'll just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. God had the crisis under control. You know why? Because it wasn't a crisis to God. Whatever happens to your life is not a crisis to the Lord. It was part of God's divine plan for your life. God will always have a little lad with a little lunch to share with you. God will always have somebody to help you through the difficulty that he's allowing you to go through. God has a plan to sustain you. And this was not the end for Elijah. God is still in control. We need to trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Don't go off and have a nervous breakdown. No, just trust in the Lord and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm excited about what God's going to do. I don't know what God's going to do, but boy, I'm looking around and watching and seeing what he's going to do. And it got to the place in my life to where that's what I do when a tragedy comes. Well, I wonder what God's going to do this time. Whoa, man, it's going to be exciting. And I have another illustration I can tell somebody as God provides, and God's done that. Number two in the lesson is God is teaching Elijah something. God isn't mad at Elijah. Now, God may be mad at America, because America has done some bad things and gone the wrong direction, took Bibles out of the public school, and we kill millions of babies before they're born in abortions and so on in America, and all the ungodliness that's going on. And it's interesting, you know, that in most of the states in the nation, church is not essential, but the liquor stores are. You know, I mean, you can go buy liquor, but you can't go to church and worship God. It's amazing how our country has everything all messed up. So our nation is a mess, but God's not mad at you if you're living right. Now, if you have sin in your life, I want you to know he's not happy with you. He wants you to get things right with him if you have sin in your life. But God is not mad at Elijah. This is not some disciplinary action that God is performing against Elijah. Elijah has some great experiences that he is going to encounter soon in his life. One, of course, I've mentioned it up on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Grove, 700 and some of them. And I was there at Mount Carmel. I don't know whether you went to Mount Carmel when you were there. And it's interesting, you could look down in the valley there and see that place where there's some trees about a two or three miles away. And that was the place that they took all of those prophets down there and killed them all down by that brook down there that was going through. And, you know, they had, man, thank you very much. Appreciate that, sir. Thank you. I have been there and seen that, and I was wondering where they got all of the water that Elijah used to dump on the sacrifice, you know, to soak it all up before he called down the fire from heaven. Well, do you know that on Mount Carmel, down the hill, just down the mountain just a little bit, underneath, there's a cave there, and it always has water in it. And I'm sure that's probably where they got the water to get the barrels of water to dump them on the sacrifice. It's amazing. God was teaching Elijah some things to trust in him. Hey, God provided for him at the brook Cherith and had ravens come and bring him Big Macs or quarter pounders with cheese, or I don't know what they were exactly, but he brought him that food, and then went over and God provided for him at the widow of Zarephath's house day after day after day after day. Now, this was a blessing and a wonderful thing to the widow, but it was a blessing and a wonderful thing to Elijah too. I mean, Elijah saw the miracle of God happen also, and so that prepared Elijah for Mount Carmel. And then he had to go pick a successor for himself. And then he had Elisha that he found and said, follow me. And he did. And different experiences there that Elijah had that God was getting him ready for. And so when a negative happens to your life, Do you know there's a lot of good positive things that could happen from that? One, it could help you to help somebody else that's going through the same type of problem. There have been many times that people have come to me for counseling, and they've had a problem that God had already brought me through. And I could share that with them, a personal experience of how God met my need in that difficult time in life. And so that could be some of the reasons that God has brought a problem to your life. Now, listen, there's no mistakes or mishaps in a Christian life. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God doesn't make any mistakes, so we need to trust Him. Need to trust Him. If you're enduring some crisis, God is preparing you for something else. And let me say, God does have some prerequisite courses that He needs you to take many times to prepare. When you go to college, the first year of college, basically what you're taking is what every other student that goes to college takes. They're prerequisite courses. No matter what your major is in, you need these basic courses. And so, same thing in the Christian life. You will have some prerequisite courses that God leads you through in order to prepare you. So, now, remember, your crisis may be that God's not happy with you if you've not been living right. But if you have been living right and putting God first and being faithful to the Lord and tithing and serving God and a good husband and a good wife and raising your kids for the Lord and all the different things that a Christian is supposed to be involved in and so on, then God's not mad at you. He just wants to use you and prepare you for great things in life. And you say, well, I don't know why God's doing this to me, because, man, all I've been doing is being faithful to God. Well, what if Elijah prayed that way? He said, God, what are you doing this for me for? And God would say, you're the one that prayed for it not to rain. Just a joke there. But anyway, we need to just understand that God is in control. God's not mad at you. Your crisis doesn't mean that God's mad at you. And so what we need to do is understand the people in the Bible of what they did when problems came. Even when Stephen was being stoned to death, do you know that there's people even today that are getting under conviction when preachers preach about Stephen? I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. As he was called home, God gave him a pre-picture of heaven and what it's like to see the Savior. Before he died, it gave him courage and it gave him strength in that time. And it wasn't a mistake for Stephen to be stoned to death. It was in God's plan. And it's still being used of God after all of these thousands of years since the Savior died on Calvary's cross. So think how foolish it would have been for Elijah to have gotten up and tried to go find some water and food somewhere else other than the brook Cherith. If he'd left that up to himself and just started searching for it, he wouldn't have found any. But God said, I want you to go to this widow lady. This lady that you wouldn't think has anything. And I'm going to provide for her. Do you know that God performed that miracle not only to help Elijah, but to help the widow lady? She hadn't seen miracles like that before. Wow. And now she gets to see God do something. Don't you think that increased her faith? And then she saw her son raised from the dead when he died. Wow. What blessings that the man of God, doing what God told him to do, brought to the widow of Zarephath. I encourage you folks at Faith Baptist Church here that you listen to your pastor. God's given him wisdom beyond his ability. Pay attention to what he says. If he's the kind of preacher that I think he is, he spends time in prayer asking God, says, God, some people in my church are going to ask me for advice this week. And Lord, I'm not very smart, but I am smart enough to try to depend upon you, Lord. And would you help me to know what to tell them, to help them, to encourage them, and lead them and direct them. And listen, whenever your preacher gives you advice, pay attention to it. Put some weight on that advice. Most people, when they seek advice, they're not looking for direction. They're looking for somebody to agree with them. You need to listen to what your preacher says and follow his guidance and listen to him. Pay attention to him. God will bless you when you do. He really will. You say, well, he doesn't know everything. Nobody knows the God that does know everything. And he can talk to him and he can help you with that need that you have in your life. So Elijah, what did he do? He waited upon God. Waited on the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? And so he arose and went to Zarephath and saw what God wanted him to do. What else could he do? What else could he do? Well, he could do what he wanted to do all by himself if he'd have wanted to, but he chose to follow the Lord. When my youngest daughter was about 3 years old, I was remodeling something in my house and had to get a bunch of sand out of the basement. And so I dug it all out and put it in this trailer that was right outside my house. And the trailer, the tongue was up in the air like this. And when I was out there, I was getting ready to hook it up to my vehicle so I could pull it away and dump it. One of my men pulled up in a car, and I walked over there and was talking to him. All of a sudden, I heard a noise, and I turned around, and my little daughter, Rebecca, now she's on staff at Fairhaven Baptist Church now, but she was 3 years old, and she had reached up and hung on that tongue, and it pulled that trailer. It was just balanced enough to pull that trailer all the way down right across her body. And man, that thing was heavy. I ran over and grabbed that trailer and picked it up and drug my little girl out from underneath the trailer. Later on, I went back to try to hook it up, and I had to get a jack to do it because I couldn't lift the trailer later. But I did right then when I had to, and we took her to the doctor. The doctor said, well, kids are pretty resilient. That looks to me like she's okay. And I said, well, all right. We took her home. We put her in bed in my wife and I's bedroom there on her bed. And in 3 or 4 hours passed, and all of a sudden, Rebecca's heart started beating really fast, like boom, 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 boom. I thought, something is wrong. So we took her to the hospital. They went in to the emergency room, and they examined her a little bit, and then they came out, and they said, we don't know what's the matter, but we have to operate right now. So they took her in and operated and found out that when the trailer fell upon her, it severed her small intestine. Cut it in two. And it just so happened that when it did, it sealed both sides. Thank the Lord. Otherwise, she'd have been filled full of peritonitis. And they operated, and boy, I tell you what, when that happened, my wife and I, we found an empty room somewhere in the hospital there in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and got on our knees and prayed and prayed and prayed. No, God, save our little girl, save our little girl. And God did. She was in the hospital 13 days, but God saved her life, and praise the Lord for that. And now she's provided 5 of my 26 grandkids for us too. And a wonderful, wonderful girl. Loves the Lord, serves God. Any pastor would love to have my son-in-law and my daughter on their staff. They're just godly people, love the Lord, and they're hard workers. I mean, they work from the time they get up to the time they go to bed. Every day, good, good people. But God saved her life back then. And that was a little tragedy. What was God trying to teach you there? Well, I don't know all the things, but through the tragedies and so on that God has brought me through, it's helped me to learn to just trust God. Just believe God. Just put Him first in your life, and no matter what happens, put Him first in your life. I remember in Missouri, my dad was a farmer. And in Missouri, we had a 1,360-acre farm, and it was protected by levees. We had levees that went around it and protected us from the river. But every 2 or 3 years, it seems like we would have a flood, and it would raise up all the way to the top of the levees and sometimes go over the levees. Remember one time, The levee, it was right up the top, lapping the top, and we were walking the levees to check and see if there were any leaks or anything. And we came upon a place, my dad and I, where the water was going right over the top of the levee for about 30 feet. And we thought, well, man, we've got to stop that or it's going to eat away the whole levee and it'll flood the whole bottom ground that's in there. And so we got some 2x12s and so on in order to put them across there and try to block this. And the water was so strong going through there that my dad was trying to get those in there, and I wasn't that old. But my dad fell backwards behind the board, and it was going to pull him under and shoot him out in the field. And the water was probably 20, 30 feet deep there. But I grabbed him and helped him and pulled him out and saved his life. And my dad said, son, it's not worth our life. Just let it go. And so it flooded the whole area, and Dad lost a lot of money. It was a tragedy we went through there in Missouri. A lot of things have happened in life. We need to start trusting the Lord. We need to start believing God, that God will lead us through a difficulty and a problem that comes to us in our life. No matter what tragedy comes, God will lead you through it. He'll help you if you'll depend upon Him, if you put Him first. Now, I encourage you, when something bad happens, it's a time to search your heart. See if there's something bad in your life. Are you doing something God's not pleased with? And that's the time to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and get things straightened out. If everything's all right, then say, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but help me to learn what you want me to learn in this situation. Well, preacher, I don't know. I haven't heard any bell. How much time do I have? 4 minutes? Okay. Anybody have any questions? I pastored 46 years and started 3 churches and have a wife and 6 children, 26 grandkids. Maybe you have a question about life or about anything that any of that stuff might entail. If you have a question, I'll try to answer it for you. If I don't know the answer, I'll ask one of my grandkids to answer it. No questions? It's good to have such an intelligent audience, man. They just already know everything.
Sleep.
Amen. Is that what they are? Sleep? Yeah, the first audience that I've had that I know of that's all asleep with their eyes open.
It's an art.
Yeah, amen. They learned how to do that, didn't they? All right. Well, let's have prayer, and then I'll turn it over to the preacher, and maybe he can take the last couple of minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, you're good to us, and we rejoice and thank you that you love us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be close to you, to obey you. And Lord, when a negative thing comes to our life, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and let you lead us and direct us and lead us in the path that you want us to be in. And we'll help us, Lord, to learn from the experiences you allow us to go through so that we'll be the kind of Christian that you want us to be. Bless the dear pastor here at this church. Thank you for the privilege to speak to this Sunday school hour. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.